Hey everyone, my name is Dave Hudgens. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. Hey listen, we're so glad that you are here and we want to connect with you and your family. One of the easiest ways to do that is by texting the word River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, or even support the church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit us at our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Well, today we continue our series in the study of the book of Psalms called Praying the Psalms. We do have a book that helps you pray through the Psalms, a devotional book. If you'd like to get a hold of that, you can get a hold of it at our guest services. It's just been such a great tool for so many people, learning how to pray through the Psalms. So if you have questions about that, guest services would love to speak to you about that. But as we continue this study in the Psalms, we realize that there are Psalms of praise, there's Psalms of lament or sadness, thanksgiving, trust, wisdom, messianic Psalms. There's Psalms that are called imprecatory Psalms, which are calling for the judgment of enemies. Penitential Psalms are confession of sin. There's songs of ascent. These are Psalms that are sung in worship as going into Jerusalem. And then there's historical Psalms too. And then when you look at the authors of the Psalms, 73 of the Psalms were written by King David. The sons of Korah wrote 11, Asaph wrote 12, Ethan the Ezrahite wrote 1, Heman, I love that He-Man, especially with Masters of the Universe out right now. That takes me back to junior high. It was so good. Anyway, He-Man, the Ezrahite, wrote 1, Solomon wrote 2, and it brings us to the author of the psalm that we're at today, because we're looking at Psalm 90. It's the only psalm that is written by Moses. Yep, that Moses. The Moses that brought the Israelites out of Egypt. The Moses who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, otherwise known as the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And as we learned last Sunday, the Psalms are divided into 4 books, or 5 books actually. The third book of the Psalms spoke about and encouraged the people because they were in the middle of the Babylonian captivity. The temple where they went to worship God was in ruins. It was torn down in 586 BC. And so the people were struggling in captivity. They were away from their homes. They were in a foreign land in captivity. And Psalm 90 is actually the start of the fourth book of the Psalms. And it's a response to what had been happening to and in Israel. In Psalm 89, the writer talks about the Davidic or King David's monarchy. And the nation was in crisis. So there's a reason why Psalm 90 was placed after Psalm 89. Commentator put it like this: effectively, those who gathered this collection of psalms invite the readers to look back to a time before there were any human kings in Israel. Looking back to the time of the birth of the nation when Moses was Israel's leader without Israel's king. Because with Psalm 90 to respond to 89, the editors of the psalm seem to be saying, don't worry too much about the loss of the monarchy because Yahweh, God, is still the true king. He was king in the time of Moses before David had ever been born. And he is still king now after the loss of the line of David. Take a long view of things and remember that Yahweh always reigns regardless of the events of our human history. The essence of Psalm 90's message is Yahweh is king and he is our refuge. And we can have those times in life where it's like, man, I don't know what everything is. We have to understand God is still in control, even when we can't see him. And that's part of the message of Psalm 90. And the fact that Moses wrote this takes us back, takes the Hebrew reader and us back to the Exodus out of Egypt and the Promised Land. As we read through this psalm, we're going to see that this was likely written during the period of time in the 40 years when the Israelites were wandering in the desert in the book of Numbers. When they had sinned against God and an entire generation was told, you will not enter the promised land. The people forgot what God had done for them and they had actually longed to go back to Egypt rather than follow God. So keep this in mind as we look at Psalm 90. And I know we read this earlier, but I'd like to read it again out of the New Living Translation. It'll be on the screen. You don't have to, we're not doing any responsive reading. But I want you to hear this and actually listen to it. This time from the New Living Translation. It says this: Lord, through all the generations, you have been our home. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from beginning to end, you are God. You turned people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. For you, 1,000 years are as a passing day, as brief as a few night hours. You sweep the people away like dreams that disappear. They are like grass that springs up in the morning. In the morning, it blooms and flourishes, but by evening, it is dry and withered. We wither beneath your anger. We are overwhelmed by your fury. You spread out our sins before you, our secret sins, and you see them all. We live our lives beneath your wrath, ending our years with a groan. 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80, but even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we fly away. Who can comprehend the power of your anger? Your wrath is as awesome as the fear you deserve. Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. Oh Lord, come back to us. How long will you delay? Take pity on your servants. Satisfy us each morning with your unfailing love so we may sing for joy to the end of our lives. Give us gladness in proportion to our former misery. Replace the evil years with good. Let us, your servants, see you work again. Let our children see your glory. And may the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful. Yes, make our efforts successful. Now Moses is speaking to God. He's praying to God in the psalm. He defines him as our home, our judge, and our gracious God. And we're going to speak about those things specifically today. But there's something that in this psalm that is the reason Moses is praying this way, though. And it's this. Sin is a life robber. Sin is a life robber. Sin simply robs life from us. It takes years off of us. It ruins relationships. It's a thief, and yet we all run back to it. Sin is when we decide that what we want is more important than what anything God has to say about our lives. He's instructed us in his word about how to live and what our purpose is, which is loving God and loving people. But we don't listen. And the people of Israel didn't listen either. And an entire generation of Hebrews missed the promised land. Moses recalls at the beginning that God is our home and God has always been their dwelling place for all generations. The cool thing, the Hebrew term for a dwelling place here is actually more like an animal's den. It's the place where an animal, when it's being hunted, where he runs to get just out of the grasp of the lion, to be able to have safety in a world that wants nothing more than to kill them. It's a place where life is saved, and Moses starts remembering who God is, that God is a place where life is saved. He's a dwelling place, a shelter and a refuge for his people. And he's always been this for his people. We see this all over the Old Testament. We see it in what Jesus did at the cross for every single one of us. We see it in his comments when he talked about God being and he being a hen and her chicks when he talks about Jerusalem in Matthew 23:37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. God wants to gather the people that belong to him back to him. But every single one of us in this room has a choice to make when it comes to that. God has always been, before the mountains were even formed, before the earth and the world was formed, before the beginning of time, he is God. And as humans, we start with dust and we return to dust. And yet God calls us to know him. We got to get that. We are finite creatures. God, the creator of the universe, wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. But he gives you a choice. And we're going to see that this morning. And then something crazy. With God, 1,000 years is like a day. Wow. I am so impatient. Anybody else, fellow impatient people? All right. But for him, he sees 1,000 years like a day. Isaiah 57:15, it says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and lofty place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to receive the spirit of the lowly and to retrieve the heart of the contrite." God inhabits eternity. How crazy is that? He lives in eternity. I live in this second because every second you live, you don't get it back. God lives in every time, past, present, and future. That is mind-blowing to me. Generations, nations, kingdoms, presidents rise and fall, but God reigns forever. in our nation on July 4th, we're about to celebrate our 250th birthday as a nation. And we think, wow, that's so long. God goes, that was like a minute. That's what God, that's how God sees time. He never changes. He is consistent throughout time. We change a lot. God never does. And this should be a comfort to us. Because if God says he is love, he will always be loving. If God says he is just, he will always be just. Here's our problem with his justice. We want justice for everybody else, but not for ourselves. We want justice for everybody else, but not for ourselves. And then we look to God and say, you're not fair because you judged me. Wait a minute. Justice is always justice or it's never justice. We don't get to have it both ways. And the Israelites had to learn this, and we have to learn this. Because as soon as I say right now that God is our just judge, some of us in this room want to turn me off. Let me tell you this morning, don't turn me off this morning. God wants to communicate his heart for you, but part of that communication is understanding how bad the bad news is. Moses knew this because he was experiencing it in the wilderness of the desert. Because the majority of this psalm speaks about what sin has done to Israel. Moses is praying and speaking of the effects sin has had on the people in the wilderness. And he's really communicating the human condition apart from God. Because the only thing that we have to look to apart from God is death. It's the only thing we have to look forward to. We might have some fun things in life, but everything will pass away. When we're on our deathbed, it's not going to matter how much money we made. It's not going to matter how awesome our career was. It's not going to matter how many homes or cars or gadgets we owned. It's going to matter what time we spent with our loved ones, and did our life matter at all? That's what's going to matter. And so God comes to the Israelites and he comes to us. He says, I'm your judge. I will make things right one day. All things will be made right. Things will be judged. He has to judge sin, and he does it with Israel. God is all knowing. He knows what we've done in the past, everything that's going to happen in the future, because he exists outside of time. But Moses speaks of God's judgment. And the thing is, the Israelites, when they're in the middle of wandering these 40 years in the desert, an entire generation is going to have the judgment of God fall on them and die, and they won't go to the promised land. The most crazy part about it, Israel chose God's judgment. God came to them and said, if you live this way, I'm going to bless the socks off of you. That's my translation. That's not what God said, but that's my translation. I will bless you. But if you don't choose this way, this is what will happen, and it happened. They chose God's judgment. They had chosen to grumble and complain against God and wanted to go back to Egypt. They bowed to other gods instead of their own making because they thought the one true God wasn't able to help them. They wanted their way more than God's. They looked at the giants in the land and said, God can't overcome that. He's not big enough. Isn't this also true of us? We sit here and say, God, I know you want me to live this way, but I don't really give a rip. My friend, that's really what we're saying. I don't care that you're God. I'm going to be the little g God in my life. Sin is serious. And Moses is praying, verses 11, 9 through 11. He says, our days pass away under your wrath. The end of our years end like a sigh. We might live 70, 80 years. Their span, all we have is toil and trouble. They're gone. We fly away. God, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? They're under God's wrath. They were in the wilderness wandering for 40 years. It was God's judgment falling on this generation that didn't want God. They didn't think they could take the land because of the giants. The entire generation would not see the promised land and they would perish. And it makes sense because for 40 years, why would Moses pray like this? For 40 years, the Israelites would watch as their parents died, knowing that none of them would make it to the promised land. There would be funerals in the wilderness. And this is what Moses is praying to God over, what's happening in the middle of this wilderness. They stood on the edge of the promised land. They were right there. And they said, God, we don't think you can do it. God said, okay, then if you don't think that and you're going to follow other gods, you can have the other gods. See, this is the thing about God's judgment. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I feel like this is the time to say it. We don't love to hear about sin. We don't love to hear about God's judgment. But here's the thing about it. God's judgment is meant to draw us closer to him, to know him. God has to judge sin. Otherwise, he wouldn't be just anymore. We can't want justice for everybody else and not for ourselves. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person, including the moron speaking right now. We're all sinners. We've all broken God's law. If we wanted God to be fair, I often hear people say, I want God to be fair. If God was fair, none of us would have a chance at being in heaven with him one day. We would all be judged according to our actions. What's not fair is that Jesus died in my place and died a cruel death. The penalty that was reserved for me was placed on him. And God, being a good father, says, if you don't want me, you don't have to have me. I love you that much. If you don't want me, you don't have to have me. But here's the reality of it. The judgment of God will fall on sin. The choice is, does it fall on you or does it fall on Jesus? Jesus died on the cross for us so that the penalty of death doesn't have to fall on you. We don't want God to be fair. We want him to be gracious. And in his judgment, he ends up showing us that he is gracious. Moses then moves to the fact that God is gracious. In verse 12, he says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. There's a lot of truth in that verse. That in my 47 years, I still haven't figured out. And I bet some of us that are in our 70s and 80s would say the same thing. Teach us to number our days. Don't live as though I have tomorrow promised, because none of us do. None of us have tomorrow promised. The reality is that because of sin, the gift of life now ends with death. Death is something that exactly none of us in this room will escape. Thank you for the encouraging word, Pastor Josh. We have to realize this, though. You only have so many days to live on this earth. You only have so many days. Only God knows how many days you have. When your life is over, what have you lived for? Yourself? For fun? For the weekend? Or have you lived for something bigger, someone bigger than yourself, that has a purpose and a plan for you and loves you and died for you? Now, when we live for ourselves, that is small thinking. When we think we have it all figured out, that is prideful thinking. Let me ask you one more question. Well, I guess two. Okay, three. What happens to you after you take your last breath? What's going to happen to you? What do you base that belief on? Hope? Hope isn't a strategy. Where will you spend eternity? Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. That's why Moses focuses now on the grace of God. He asked that they would be satisfied in the morning with God's steadfast love. Because there's times in our lives when we are reminded of who we are and what we've done. And God gives us his steadfast love. God tells us about all this. God talks about his judgment, not because he wants you to be ground into the ground or to tell you how bad you are, though we do need to understand that. God tells us this because he wants to communicate how bad it is and how much he loves you, and he wants to save you from it. And when this Hebrew word here of his love is that Hebrew word chesed. It's his covenant love. It's the love that never fails us. When we focus on God and how much he loves us, we can rejoice and be glad in all of our days because of him. In fact, we can even get to a point where we rejoice and are glad for the hard times. Even days we face God's judgment, because he disciplines those he loves. He corrects those that belong to him. I'm with you. Sometimes I go, God, a little less correction, please. But the reality is we all need to become more like Jesus. And he corrects us because he loves us. Ephesians 2, 4 to 5, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Romans 5, 8 to 9, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Alexander McLaren said, the only thing that will secure lifelong gladness is a heart satisfied with the experience of God's love. It's the only thing that will satisfy us, is knowing God loves us. The only thing that can satisfy us. Because nothing in this world can bring peace to us in the middle of the night when we're worrying about everything plus 10. It's got to be about who God is and how he loves us. St. Augustine prayed, you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they find rest in you. We were made for this. My friends, you were made to love God. And when we love everything else, that's when our lives become a wreck. When we point our lives at all these other little g gods, because whether you realize it or not, whatever you love to do the most, that is what you worship. Every single one of us is made to worship. Some of us worship our careers. Some of us worship money. Some of us worship what we own. Some of us worship our identity. Some of us worship all kinds of different stuff in the world. All of us worship ourselves. We were made to worship God. And when we find that purpose and we do what we were made to do, that is when we are most fulfilled. And then at the very end of the psalm, Moses prays for significance, that God would show favor on his work and that they would do the work that God was calling them to do. And we can pray the same thing Paul encouraged us to do in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Colossians 3, 23 to 24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. My friends, when we work for God, things change. We change and we see God do things we would have never imagined when we place our focus on the Lord. I want us to walk away with this realization today. Sin is a life robber. But God is our life giver. Sin is a life robber. God is our life giver. But I always try to be as honest as I can every Sunday. So I want to be honest with you this morning. This is a topic where some people get lost in believing in God. Why would God send people into a wilderness simply because they complained and they didn't believe God or obey him to go into the promised land? That deserved death. That can translate to our world as well. I'm a pretty good person. I help people around me. I haven't killed anyone or hurt anyone. You're telling me that if I don't follow God the way he wants, I'm going to hell? I get it. In our minds, sometimes the punishment doesn't seem to fit the crime, yeah? But here's the thing. You and I are not God. We're not God. We don't understand outside of time. We don't see from the beginning to the end. We don't. We are finite creatures that only see for a blip, a breath, a moment in time. And we base our lives on things that are absolute theories that actually have no basis in reality. and then act like God's the one that was in fault when I'm the one that did the thing that caused things to have happened the way they did. Sometimes you're not the one that did it. You're dealing with the reality of somebody else and how they hurt you. I get that too. But God is eternal. And God made us to live with him for eternity. He gave us a choice in the garden to follow him or choose to go our own way. If we had time today, we'd go back to Genesis. We'd see how sin broke Adam and Eve's relationship with God. And we see here the sin that broke Israel's relationship with God. Sin stole life from an entire generation. God gave us our lives. We have to understand that God has a standard. There is right and wrong. God is just, and he can't look beyond or go past our sin. If he did, he would cease to be just. Again, we want God to be just against everybody else, but not against us. We want everything to be made right one day. And if everything's going to be made right, God has to judge sin. But again, I go back to the point that the choice is yours where the judgment falls, whether it falls on you or whether it falls on Jesus. Commentator talked about Israel and what Moses was praying here. He said, Israel's example serves as a warning to us. We should look at any sin we're holding on to, particularly secret sins we're trying to hide, and realize two things. First, it is utter foolishness to try to hide your sin from an eternally omniscient or all-knowing God. Second, that sin, any sin we're holding on to, is serious. It's robbing us of the life God has given us to live. Sin is robbing us of the hopes and plans and dreams and love and peace and satisfaction the God of the universe has designed for us to know. Sin always results in death. It always results in death. It is a life robber. Think about a lie. It robs you of relationship with another person. A lie can rob you of your job. Pornography? It robs people of God's image and value. People become objects and then it leaks into your life. Adultery, it robs you of a home and marriage. It robs children of a parent they can trust. Envy robs us of contentment. Wrath robs us of peace. Pride robs us of connection with other people. Do we realize how serious sin is? It robs us of life. And if sin results in death, why do we treat it so casually? We bring it together. We're like, oh, I love it. It's a little pet. I just want to pet it all the time. And we turn into the villain. Right? But we make it a pet as though it's something that we can just kind of deal with. God tells us to get it out of your life. With his strength, with his love, with his grace.
Amen, Pastor. Bring it.
And yet so many of us just treat it like it's not a big deal.
That's true.
May God help us realize that he is eternally glorious, which means sin against him is eternally serious. It was so serious, Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, came to this earth and died for you.
That's right.
And he died for me. Every time we think sin isn't serious, we say the cross doesn't really matter a bit. Every time we minimize our own wrongdoing, the cross doesn't matter. But only when we realize and we mourn and say, God, I have sinned against you, does the cross stand above it all? Does God's grace rise in the morning and his love rushes to you? It's so countercultural, or not countercultural, but counterintuitive, right? It's like a lot of us, we're here at Father's Day. Many of us in this room were afraid to go to our dads. Why? Because when we went to our dads and we knew we did something wrong, what's going to happen? We are in trouble, right? Not with our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is like the father of the prodigal son. That's why Jesus gave us that parable. Anyone that is running afar off, God stands watching for you, calling you home. And the cross stands above it all. Yes, God must judge sin, but God said in 2 Peter that God is not slow concerning his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Everyone. God has given you a choice. He loves you enough to say, you don't want me, you don't have to have me. But if you do want me, you can have all of me.
That's right.
All of me. He doesn't hold back from us. What a gift he's given us. But we treat it so nonchalant. We treat it so just like it's not a big deal. God invites you to be with him forever. And I love what the commentator said about this. As many Christians have a view of heaven that's pretty boring. They picture believers just sitting around all for all eternity, singing on clouds. Bring, bring. Oh, no, sorry. It's me. Whatever the harp is, right? Now, if that's what you think, this commentator says, I have good news for you. Heaven is not a never-ending choir practice in the clouds. No, heaven is a physical place where we will dwell with one another in God's presence forever. There are a lot of things we don't know about heaven, but this we do know. For all of eternity, we are going to enjoy more and more and more and more goodness in God. For if the goodness of God is eternal and infinite, then 1,000 years from now, there will still be more goodness in God for you and me to experience and enjoy. The same will be true 10 trillion years from now. There will be still more goodness to explore, more satisfaction to experience God. This means our joy will increase more and more with each passing day, and this will go on forever. There will never be an end to more and more joy in God. That's what waits for us when we give our lives to him. Because the judgment of our sin falls on Jesus if we would call on the name of the Lord. If we confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can pray that prayer right where you sit. It's not magic words. It's none of that stuff. It's confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. But if you confess with Jesus the fact that Jesus is Lord, that means, God, I'm giving you my life and I want to live it for you. That is part of the process, is you're giving your life to God. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm going to encourage you today. If you don't know Jesus today, call on the name of the Lord. Believe that he rose from the dead and you will be saved. You can call on him where you sit. Christian, if you've been treating sin way too frivolously, like it's a little pet that you can just manage, I want to challenge you. Live today for what will last forever, not for the moment. Not for the moment. Don't let sin rob you of any more life. Point your life at God and his purposes for you. And as Moses prayed in Psalm 90:12, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We don't know how many days we have. But you have a God that loves you. You have a God that died for you. Will you choose him today? For the first time? For the 10,000th time? Don't let sin rob you of any more life. Don't let it rob you anymore. God's calling you home. Will you answer today? Let God give you life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Moses and his prayer in the middle of the wilderness. God, I pray this morning that it was your voice that was speaking, not mine, that it wasn't about my opinion. Lord God, I pray Lord, we hear your heart for every single person here today. God, that we would desire you. God, that we would realize that your judgment is actually part of your love, because things can't be made right unless evil is judged. But you provided a way for your judgment not to fall on us, but to fall on you. If we would call on the name of the Lord, confess that you are Lord, and believe that you raised from the dead, we can be saved. So God, I pray for those that are here this morning and don't yet know you. God, I pray they would hear how much you love them right where they are. God, for those of us that know you, God, I pray that we'd understand that you love us too much to let us stay where we are. God, I pray that sin would not rob another second from our lives, though I know that it will. God, I pray that we would know that when it does, we can run to you and we receive grace and mercy in our time of need. Thank you for your love, God. In Jesus' name we pray.